God, turn with me to Exodus 21. And we look at social legislation. The sermon will not nearly be as well crafted as last week's. Eric did a phenomenal job dealing with Exodus 20. One thing that he brought out that really resonated and really struck me is when he mentioned that we are to be raising up children who will serve in capacities of government and speak truth to government. For far too long, Christians have had this practice of, well, in public, we're not going to discuss religion or politics. And you know what that's produced? It's produced a generation that is ignorant with regard to religion and politics. Because when we have the practice of, well, it's not polite to speak these things, then we don't speak these things, and we don't train up our children to speak these things, then they don't know how to speak these things. And look at where we are today. There's a word that came to my mind as Eric was preaching last week. Theonomy just simply means God's law. So which one do we obey? We're to obey God's law. We have a U.S. Constitution, but the U.S. Constitution does not trump God's law. An example is in the interpretation. Some of the interpretations have been handed down to us. Specifically Roe v. Wade. Roe v. Wade is not a law. It is an interpretation of law that's been handed down now for nearly 50 years. Are we to obey that interpretation, or are we to obey God's law? God's law always trumps man's law and man's interpretation of man's law. This text is neatly divided into the law concerning master-servant relationships, the law concerning personal injury, and the law concerning property. The law concerning master-servant relationships, the law concerning personal injury, and the law concerning property. Let's read the first 11 verses. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed to sell her unto another, to a strange nation. He shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. If he do not these three under her, then shall she go out free without money. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you you're not only our Savior, but you are our Lord. That you not only save us spiritually, that you're not only Lord over us spiritually, but you are Lord over every area of our lives. Lord, you demand that our attention be unto you and our relationships with those that we serve, as well as those who serve us. You demand that our attention be unto you and how we handle personal injury, and in how we handle property. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us comfortless, but you left us your Holy Spirit to teach us all things that you commanded. Lord, you've given us a complete canon of Scripture. By which we know how to live. Oftentimes, folks in our contemporary culture want to divorce the law from the gospel. Too oftentimes, folks in our contemporary culture, specifically dispensationalists, want to treat the Bible as if it were two different canons, as if it had two different messages, two different purposes for you and me. Dispensationalists too oftentimes want to completely throw out the law without any context and only focus on grace. They forget that there are three purposes or three categories of law. In the Old Testament, there is the ceremonial, there is the civil, and there's the moral law. Eric dealt with the moral law last week. The moral law will never pass away. It was wrong to kill then. It is wrong to kill now. It was wrong to steal then. It is wrong to steal now. The civil law, that which we're dealing with now, our relationships with those we serve, those who serve us, our responsibilities with regard to personal injury, our responsibilities with regard to property, that will not pass away either. The ceremonial law, that is gone. For Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. We don't have types and shadows anymore. Jesus came in the fullness of time. Everything that was promised, everything that was foreshadowed in those ceremonies of the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled. During the course of his life, he showed holiness. He showed the holiness of God in perfectly keeping the moral law. He showed that he was a that he was civilly minded when he took the coin from the fish's mouth to pay the tax. You and me do not get off scot-free from the law. We are bound to recognize that He is the God who delivered us out of slavery, out of bondage. We are bound to recognize that there is no other God before Him. We are bound to recognize that we are not to erect idols or bow down to them. We are bound to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do not take His name in vain. We are bound to treasure life and property and be mindful of those who serve us and those to whom we serve. So what are we looking at here in these first 11 verses as we think about master-servant relationships? And as I was listening to another sermon this week, though we don't have slaves today, think about it in terms of employer-employee relationships. For if you are an employee, you are serving a master. Or if you are an employer, you have those who serve you. These Israelites, they were prohibited from permanently holding one of their brethren as a slave. Think about where we are in the text of Exodus. God's just given them the commandments. And in those commandments, He gave them the preamble, reminding them that they had been slaves in Egypt. They knew something about slavery. They knew firsthand the hardships of slavery. And God prohibits them from holding one of their own brethren permanently in servitude, in slavery. He says that a slave married a woman who was also a slave of his master. At the end of 7 years, that man could go out free. But his wife would remain a slave of his master. The children would remain with the master. But the man could choose to voluntarily give himself. The Hebrew was prohibited from holding someone in slavery, but that slave, that Hebrew slave, had the leverage of choosing to give himself to his master. If he loved his wife, if he loved his children. And there was a practice set in place for that. The master would bring that slave to the judges. They would go to the doorpost. And just imagine willingly giving yourself and allowing another man to run an awl through your earlobe. What dedication, what commitment is that? We don't see that type of commitment in an employer-employee relationship today. But what does it foreshadow? What does this point to? The Lord Jesus Himself. The Lord Jesus Himself took humanity upon Himself. You and I were slaves in sin, and He came and dwelt amongst us. He came and pitched His tent with us, John would write. He could have returned to His position in the Godhead. He didn't have to go through the doorway of death. In fact, what do we read in His high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John? when he's praying, and he says, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. God is sovereign. He could have chosen to bypass death. The Romans did not take his life. The Jews did not take his life. He lay it down willingly for you and for me. Think about those verses that Eric read earlier. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. He willingly wrapped himself in flesh. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 10. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth in the great congregation. Also turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but in body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, thou hast pleasure in them, pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Just as that slave could willingly give himself to his master and allow his ear to be bored through, Jesus willingly gave himself for you and me. Not allowing his ear to be bored through, but allowing his hands and his feet to be bored through. Allowing his side to be bored through. Christ chose to go out free. Christ chose not to go out free without us. He became obedient to death. He's sovereign. He's the one that created you and me. He's the one that created all things. He did not have to do this, but he chose to not go out free by himself, but to become obedient to the point of death, taking your death and my death in himself, taking your sin and my sin upon himself. Then we see the law concerning personal injuries. Verses 12 through 27. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. If a man lie not in wait but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely punish. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon her. And he shall pay as the judge is determined. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth, or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. So the death penalty. In our day, we have a lot of folks saying that the death penalty is archaic, that the death penalty is anti-Christian. But what do we see in Scripture? Isn't it interesting that the secularists, the people of this world, point to Exodus 20 and they say, well, the law says, thou shalt not kill. But they refuse to go just one chapter, one page over, in which God decrees the death penalty. God commanded Israel to put murderers to death. That wasn't Moses saying that. That wasn't Aaron saying that. That wasn't the religious leaders saying that. That was God saying that. Put murderers to death. Now there is a difference between murder and manslaughter. And God gives grace here in the 21st chapter of Exodus to the one who involuntarily, who accidentally takes another man's life, in establishing six cities of refuge throughout the land of Palestine, all conveniently placed so that if a man is guilty, as it were, of manslaughter, he could run to one of those cities of refuge, take hold of the horns of the altar, and he would be spared. He would be protected so long as he remained in that city. And we also see in verse 15, protection for the home. Protection for the home. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. The Lord is serious. Remember what he said in Exodus 20. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may go well with you. You may live long in the land that I promised you. And here he says, he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Why is it that God would place such a high punishment on someone who dishonored their parents? I've said it before. If you can't obey the one that you can see, how can you obey the one that you can't see? So God places people in authority over you and me as a means of us exercising submission, as a means of us exercising obedience to those that we can see, so that we are then practiced, if you will, and able to obey the one that we cannot see. It says there in verses 17 through 19 that if you injure someone, then you're responsible to reimburse them for time and medical expenses. You know, if we just practiced 17, 18, and 19, we could put the ambulance chasers out of business in our culture. Think about how many TV commercials are dedicated to law firms who are just chasing ambulances, who are just chasing those events in which somebody has either willfully or involuntarily wronged somebody else, either willfully or involuntarily brought pain and hardship on somebody else. If you injure someone, if you're responsible, then it is your responsibility to reimburse them for their time and for their medical expenses. And in verse 24 and 25, we see that the law must be enforced. The law must be enforced if there is to be law and order. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Law and order is not something that should be politicized. But unfortunately, in the climate that you and I live in right now, law and order is something that is very much politicized. So that you have those on one side who say, yes, we stand for law and order. And those on the other side who want to abolish all law enforcement. God put in place the civil law for our protection. It is for everybody's protection and well-being that God put in place the civil law. Are there times when a civil law is in place that is unholy, unrighteous? Yes. Should we buck the system then? Absolutely. If a civil law is put in place that is contrary to that which we see in Scripture, then absolutely we should stand up and defend the Scripture. We should absolutely hold God's law as superior. We should absolutely seek for God's law to influence our civil law. But when a civil law is in keeping with Scripture, then we must stand on the side of law and order. If law is not enforced, then all we have is anarchy. And anarchy is the opposite of grace. See, the dispensation was one of pit, law, and gospel against one another. The law, as I said previously, 2 weeks ago, the law and the gospel are not enemies. They do not need to be reconciled. The law and the gospel are contained within the pages of this right here. Every single page. We don't see law and then see gospel. We see the gospel and we see the law. Period. And we see the law concerning property. Picking up in verse 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it had been testified to his owner, and he had not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him, whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another's, that he die, then he shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be as his own. So, if you've got an ox, or most of us don't have oxes, if you've got a dog, let's say a Doberman, which is generally known for being ferocious, or a German Shepherd, which is known for being ferocious, or a pit bull, and you know that that dog has attacked someone before, and you've not done anything to keep that dog restrained, if that dog attacks again and takes a life, not only should that dog be put down, but what does Scripture say? The owner is liable. How often do we see that push in our culture? Even take the animal out of the situation. If you got a product that you manufacture and you find that product has harmed someone, and you don't recall that product to address that issue, and then someone is killed by your product, then that product should be destroyed, and you should be held responsible, even to the point of your life being taken. That's what the Scripture says. Think about the commercials we see on TV. If you were in the military, or if you were in this part of the country, or if you were part of this during these time periods here, then you may be eligible for compensation. How much of how many of the ads can be taken off the air if we just abided by God's law. If we just looked at God's law and said, okay, if I've got this product that's on the market and it harms somebody, take it off. If I don't take it off and it kills somebody, then my life should be on the line. Not just my livelihood, but my life should be on the line. He goes on, he says, if a man opens a pit and he doesn't cover it, how many times have we seen folks carry on their business, their work in the economy in such a way that they prove themselves to be negligent of those around them? You and me as believers, as biblical people, must conduct our livelihoods in such a way that we are fully aware that there are folks around us who could be impacted. Eric is a mechanic. Before he lets a car out of his garage, he's got to be certain in his own mind that that vehicle is safe on the road. He's got to be certain in his own mind that that vehicle is safe for the road. I work in a prison. I have to be certain that there's not contraband coming through. I have to do everything I can to ensure that I stop contraband from being passed back to the prison. Because contraband can be used to take life. Let's pray. Our Lord, we bow before you and thank you that you are the lawgiver. That you give your law because you are holy and righteous. And you call us to be holy as you are holy. You call us to come out from the world and be cities on a hill, letting our light so shine that men will see it. Come to it. Lord, may we be the congregation that shines a light in this area in the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In your name we pray. Amen.